So my amazing wife, Ashton, is going to be sharing with us today. And to introduce her, I want to share what the Lord showed me about her when we just began dating about 2 years ago. I asked God how he saw her, and he gave me the picture of the woman who poured the alabaster jar, broke it at Jesus' feet. And when I saw that picture or heard that, I was like, yeah, wow, that fits, that connects. Because she loves Jesus really passionately. She's really laid everything down for him. She's really said yes all the way. And that, I think, really relates to the closeness that she has with the Holy Spirit and the way that he can use her. We met at a ministry school in Florida, and while we were there, I had a friend, and we would joke. She went off on this faith trip, just didn't take anything with her out to with some friends to go do the work of the kingdom. And while she was out there, people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, like left and right. Like she was just being guided, and it was just really cool, like sharing awesome testimonies. But me and my friend were like, man, it's not fair. Every time Ashton prays for somebody, they get the Holy Spirit. It's like, it doesn't seem like it works that well for me and or for him. But there is definitely a way that God works through her because of the just abandonment to him that she has in her life. And so I'm really excited for us to all get to hear from her this morning. Ashton.
Before I get started, I just want to pray. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And I just ask that you would come with your Holy Spirit right now. That you would begin to minister to the hearts of everyone here. And we just want to give you room, Lord, to have your way. I just feel like I felt this during first service too, just this grace to just give him a moment to let his presence be experienced right now in this room. And God, I just ask that I would only speak what you would have me speak, no more and no less. We give you permission right now to have your way. Amen. So, turn to your neighbor and say, you're killing it. All right, that's enough of that. All right, now that you've encouraged each other, I want to ask you a provoking question. Why won't, and not can't, won't, because won't has to do with the will. Why won't you just let it go? Any answers?
Fear.
Fear? All right. Yeah. Fear. More comforting than the unknown. Yeah.
It hurts too much.
It hurts too much. Ooh, feel that. Yeah.
I really like controlling things.
Ooh, yeah. Keeping a grip on it. Times two?
If I don't show up, it'll fall apart.
If I don't show up, it'll fall apart. Ooh, yes. I know about that.
It gives me like purpose or identity.
Purpose and identity, yep. Last one?
Some cost.
The cost.
Some cost? Yeah. Yeah, the cost. All right. Well, I'm going to tell you a story about 4 years and 2 days ago when I let it go. So, backstory about me. I was raised in a Christian church-attending family. I married my high school sweetheart. We were together for 14 years, married for 10 of those years. I spent my late teens and 20s seeking out my idea of success. I was a very successful aerospace engineer within the company that I worked at. I was the only female engineer, and I climbed the ladder above my peers. I was a hardworking woman. I was a bodybuilder, successful one. I won a few shows, had sponsorships, a large social media following, and outwardly, I looked really good. But I was living two lives, and the other life, my secret life, in that life, I was abusing drugs and alcohol. I was cheating on my husband. Our marriage, it was about 7 years deep into our marriage, and he confessed to me that he had been addicted to pornography since he was 12, and he'd been dealing with it throughout our whole marriage, and I had no idea. And I wasn't angry at him. It kind of made everything make sense because we had a lot of struggles in the area of intimacy, but despite his confession, things didn't really get better, and I felt really hopeless. And I ended up in an affair, and one affair led to the next affair, led to the next one. And the irony of my situation is that I actually ended up getting involved in the very industry that was destroying my husband's life, and I started creating pornography. And I was very depressed. I felt very hopeless. I felt like my life was a mess. It was a lie. And the only thing that kept me from ending my own life was that I didn't know what would happen on the other side of that. Fear of hell kept me alive. I thank God for that. I knew I had a problem, and I knew that the pathway to my freedom was through God and through confession. I needed to confess my sins. But fear of loss kept me from confessing. I actually, every time I would get this urge to tell the truth, I would hear this little voice say, "You're going to lose him." And it would quiet me. Sometimes when that urge would become super strong, I would double down on my antidepressant medications to numb the urge to tell the truth and to numb the existential fear that I was experiencing. I understand why CEOs jump off buildings. Earthly success promises so much, but gives you so little. So on October 17th of 2020, I was an avid journaler at this time in my life, and in my journal, I wrote a prayer to God. God, who I wasn't even sure existed anymore. But I wrote, "Dear God, I confess." And I wrote down all these sins that I felt I needed cleansing from. I said, "Please save me." And I went to bed. And the next morning, conviction flooded me. I was deathly afraid. And I thought, I'm either going to get saved today or I'm going to end my life today. Those are the only options. I can't handle this anymore. And I knew that I needed to tell the truth. That urge came back. And so I was in my house. It was a Sunday morning, October 18th. I was pacing in my hallway. The door to my bedroom was closed, and my now ex-husband was asleep in that room. And I was like, I have to do this. And that fear came back, and I couldn't bring myself to do it. And I fell on my knees, and I prayed a prayer that was grace on my lips, because I didn't even know really about the power of the Holy Spirit. But I prayed this prayer. I said, "Holy Spirit, come in and do what I can't do." And in that moment, in my hallway, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time. And I actually couldn't speak because I started throwing up demons. I was literally getting deliverance. I had to go into my garage, and as I experienced this, I got lighter and lighter. And pretty soon I just felt like as light as a feather, like all this weight came off of me. And I could not wait to tell the truth. I called my parents. I told them everything. I said, you need to take me to your crazy church. 2 years prior, they had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, and they kept trying to tell me about it. And I was like, you guys are crazy. I'm crazy. I was on medications for it. And I was like, I know where I got it from. Don't try and tell me about this stuff. And so I called them. I said, it was a Sunday. I said, I need to go to your church. I said, but before I go, don't let me leave without telling my husband the truth. And I did go in and tell him the truth. I walked in and told him everything that you fear is true. I think he knew deep down. And I confessed to him what I had been doing. And it broke his heart. And I tried to explain to him that things were different, that I was going to get help from God. But so many times before, I had told him I was different, and it would be one thing after the next. I was spending money that we didn't have. I was, you know, using drugs without him knowing, and now this. And it's just like, he didn't believe me. He was crushed. And in the end, that little voice was right. He divorced me before a year had passed after that day. It was the most painful experience of my life, and I wouldn't wish it on anybody. But I had to lose my life in order to gain it. I didn't just walk away from that. I actually felt convinced that I needed to leave my job. I told my husband to keep everything. I didn't want any of the stuff that we had. We had quite a bit. We had a house, money to buy another house, and cars, a boat. I said, I don't want any of that. I just want to start over. And that's something that I think is really important for us to know, is that it's never too late to start over. Yeah, I left everything and joined a ministry in Florida called The Last Reformation, where I began my life as a nomad. I had no home. My parents would always let me come and visit them, of course, but I lived a missionary lifestyle for a couple of years, or at least what I felt was a missionary lifestyle. And I went to different nations and did ministry, did power ministry, and it was amazing. And that was where I met my now husband. It's been a good life. It's been a hard life, but it's been a good life. And I would say that God's goodness has flooded my life since I gave it to him. There was a healing period, but then he restored me, and I'm standing in the middle of his fulfilled promises to me. I have a husband who loves me. I have a baby boy who's just so beautiful, and I love him. And I love being a mom, and I wouldn't go back. You couldn't pay me anything to go back to the life I had before. And this brings me to the main point of my sermon, which is you're the most powerful when you're willing to sacrifice or lose your life. If you want to follow along, you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. So Jesus paved the way for us. He died and rose again. And he was amongst his disciples for 40 days. And just as he was about to leave, he was speaking with them. And so, yeah, we'll pick up in verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, it is not for you to know periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. That word witness there actually comes from the Greek word martos, which means martyr. To be an ambassador for Christ in this world, we need to have the Spirit of God that enables us to lay down our life. The story continues. So the disciples, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They all gather. There's about 120 people waiting for the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the room was filled with this wind. There was fire. And then they all started speaking in tongues as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they came outside, and there's all these people gathered from all these different nations, all speaking different languages. And they each are hearing what the disciples are saying in their own language, and they're amazed. Some are saying, these guys are drunk. But then Peter stands up and gives this amazing sermon. And he says, these people are not drunk. This is what Jesus spoke about. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied about, that the Holy Spirit would come. And these miracles that were taking place were evidence of the Holy Spirit having filled these men. And Peter gives this sermon where he talks about Jesus being the Messiah that was promised by the prophets. And he ends it by saying, Jesus, the Messiah, he's the one that you crucified. He's the one that you murdered. And it says in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Conviction flooded them. They felt it. They felt convicted for that sin. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what are we to do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be born again. This is what I experienced on the day of my salvation. On October 17th, that night, I wrote my confession down. I repented. The next morning, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the next day, I was baptized in water. This is a non-negotiable, according to Jesus. In John chapter 3, he told a Pharisee named Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again of water and of spirit. In order for us to move into the promised land, we have to walk away from Egypt. We have to leave the narrow path of destruction and enter through the narrow gate. And it costs everything. You cannot hold on to anything with a closed hand and enter into the kingdom. Your hands have to be open. Say, God, whatever you want to take, you can have. And that brings me to a really important point, which is that conviction is a gift. It's a good thing when God convicts you of sin. He doesn't convict us of sin, like he doesn't point out sin so that he can heap on guilt and shame and say, oh, feel bad about this, you know, feel buried and weighted and burdened. He actually points out sin because he wants to do something about it. I think a lot of us think that the things that we struggle with are a part of our identity, and we don't actually believe that we're capable of changing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit comes with a lot of amazing gifts. To be able to lay hands on the sick and they recover. To speak with new tongues, casting out demons, seeing the dead raised. I love those miracles, but I believe that the greatest miracle that you can experience is change. The greatest miracle I've ever seen is that people can change. And I didn't actually believe that about myself. I was actually not really raised to understand these things. But when I experienced it for myself, there were people around me that started to pay attention. They're like, whoa, you're different. And then as I continued to walk this out, they're like, you're really different. If you're not causing people to question whether or not God can change them, if your life isn't provoking people, then you might need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the people in your life are going to be way more touched by that than, you know, seeing someone be healed, something along those lines. I believe that we should come with power. Paul said, I haven't come to you just with words, but with power. But the power to see someone they've known their whole life truly change, go from death to life, from selfishness to selflessness, that's a testimony that somebody can grab onto. And that's hope for them. Because healing only lasts for a moment, but true change of our character, that's forever. Conviction is a gift, and the sacrifice is real. It is real. There is a cost. And if you haven't counted the cost yet, that might be a good starting point. Count the cost. I knew, I heard that voice saying, you're going to lose him. And I had to get to a point where I said, I don't care. I'm jumping off this cliff into this water. I don't know how deep it is, but anything's better than what I'm dealing with right now. And if you're at that point, don't let that fear hold you back anymore. Silence that little voice. Don't listen to that little voice. Jump into the depths of God, because his grace is great enough for whatever you're dealing with. The sacrifice is real, but the rest of the story is also real. The life, the power, the restoration. In 2 Timothy 2:11, Paul says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. And he is the greatest thing that you can have in this life. He is the greatest. He's the greatest friend. He's the greatest spouse. He's the greatest father. He's the greatest mother. There's no relationship that you'll have in this life that matches up to the relationship with him. And if there's something in the way between you and him, the thing's got to go. Because what you're missing out on is so good. It's so good. Something that I think is really important for us to recognize is that I think some people think that their testimony holds weight because of the after. You know, they're like, oh, look at all this wealth that I've acquired following God. Look at how much he's blessed me. And I don't want to say anything against God's blessings for our lives, but I think there's something really important that we're missing in the West. And it's that God is coming for a spotless bride who's endured persecution. And I know that we don't always have lots of opportunities to endure that in the West. But I want to challenge this room, myself included, why we're not living in such a way that it provokes people. Richard Wurmbrand was tortured for his faith, imprisoned. And he talks about how even though we might not all be called to a martyr's death, we should have the same spirit of self-sacrifice wherever we go, to lay down our lives for other people. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. That's the first step. We have to be born again. We have to receive him. But that's the testimony, that if somebody's spitting in our face, we can bless them, truly. That we don't walk around with bitterness in our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit for that. We need the Holy Spirit. And if you're suffering in this life, that doesn't mar your testimony. If you're experiencing, I think some people think that because suffering is in their life, that their testimony is somehow less than. And that's not true. It's not that your life is so good, it's that you can claim the goodness of God even though your circumstances don't look good. That's power. That's the inward change that God wants to do in our lives. This same guy who was persecuted over in Romania, his name's Richard Wurmbrand. There's this moment when he was pulled out of his prison cell. He'd been in prison for 7 years, and he saw his face for the first time. A guard actually handed him a mirror, and he hadn't seen his face for 7 years, and it was gaunt, and he'd been tortured those 7 years. He'd been starved those 7 years. He didn't look himself anymore. He said he looked frightening. And the guard held up his Bible and said, "In this book it says that you were made in the image of God. Is this what your God looks like?" And Richard Wurmbrand looked at him and said, "My God wears many faces, and it is my privilege to wear the face of his suffering." If you're suffering right now, that does not mar your testimony. It's the fact that you can have joy in the midst that makes you strong. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, but you're not going to get it. You can't shine without him. You need to become one with him. If you need change and you need power, don't be afraid to repent. This is the best thing. This is the best thing you can have. I want to invite the prayer team to come up. I think some of you have gotten, like, here's where you were, and this is how far you've gotten with God. And he's got all of this for you. But there's something that you won't let go of. I want to challenge you. I want to provoke you to make today the day that you let it go. Maybe some of you weren't living a life as chaotic as mine was, but you're dissatisfied with what you've been experiencing. I promise you, you let the Holy Spirit come in, he will take you on an adventure and make life so much better, so much sweeter.